Romans chapter number 2. I want to thank the church. I know you pray for when we're away, and we thank you for that. The Lord allows us to be able to go and be a help. Last week we were at a church had a good time there in southern Massachusetts. And so I know you were praying for us, and we appreciate that. Thank you so much. Cheryl actually wasn't even with me. She had jury duty 1 week, so she was down in Florida. And then my son and his wife had a business trip up in Washington, and so Cheryl was babysitting our grandkids the second week, and then we drove back up on Monday. She flew into Boston, and we drove up on Monday, and so thank you for all the prayers, and we certainly pray for you while we are away as well. So take your Bibles. You're at Romans chapter number 2, and we're going to look at verse number 1 to begin with, and then we'll go to a couple more verses of Scripture in this context, but I want you to see this. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. That's pretty blunt, isn't it? I remember teachers in school telling me, no excuses. Y'all remember that? Yeah. Oh, you don't, because you never did anything wrong, right? Yeah. So, mom, dad, Ronnie, no excuse. No excuse for what you did. You did it deliberately. You did it consciously. No excuse. And so the word of the Lord is, therefore thou art inexcusable, man, whosoever thou that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest, doest the same thing. Father, as we look at this subject matter, no excuses. Father, I pray that each and every person in here will realize that the day is coming when we will stand before you, no excuses. All the excuses we've used down here on earth to try to appease man are going to fall into deaf ears. And Father, we just want to please you. We want to honor you with our life. We love you. We ask, Lord, as we enter into this message, that you would save the lost, that you would bring your children closer unto you. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. There was a period in my life where I chose to run from the Lord, and it was an extensive period. But one of the things that I never, ever, ever, ever did was blamed other people for my decisions. I don't know why, because so many people do it. Somewhere I caught something as a teenager, maybe from the pulpit, maybe from my parents, I don't know. But I just had the mindset that if you make a conscious decision, you can't blame anybody else for your decisions. And that being said, you're accountable for them. And so I never expected anybody else to pay for my mistakes. I never blame shifted anybody else. As a matter of fact, I've always lived my life in a sense of whatever I'm going to do, I do it wholeheartedly. Now that's good and bad, because when I was running from the Lord, there was nobody that mistook where I was heading. No, anybody that knew me knew I was not right with God. Anybody that heard me talk knew I wasn't right with God. Anybody, I mean, I just, you know, I never played the wolf in sheep's clothing bit. I just never did. And so in a sense, that's kind of bad because it almost appeared to be an arrogant rebellion. Well, it wasn't arrogant. It was rebellion. And I didn't care who saw it. I didn't care if my parents saw it. I didn't care if my preacher saw it. I didn't care who saw it. And so I just ran from the Lord. But praise be unto God, I'm the same way serving the Lord. I don't care who knows. To the best of my ability, I'm serving Him. To the best of my ability. And I don't pull punches. I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to witness to people. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to preach. I'm going to do everything that God wants me to do and has called me to do. And no punches pulled. I mean, that's not arrogant. I'm just saying I don't care who sees me serving the Lord. It doesn't matter to me. I want the world, hopefully, to see Christ in me. And I guess I get that philosophy from the preacher in the scriptures through Ecclesiastes, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. I understand he was talking about the good stuff, amen? Don't go out there and be bent on sin and do it with all, he wasn't saying that. But it kind of, when you instill a philosophy, whether you're running from the Lord or you're running to the Lord, you're gonna manifest that philosophy in your life. And so I did. If I was running from the Lord, I did it wholeheartedly. But for the past 40 years, God has put it in my heart to please Him with my life. I haven't succeeded all the time, but I will say this. I don't care who it is. I want people to see that every aspect of my life, I want people to see Jesus. Doesn't matter if it's my mouth, doesn't matter if it's my ears, doesn't matter. I don't care what it is. I just want people to see Jesus. And so we're going to be bold about it. We're going to be a good testimony unto the Lord. Now, many who are living in a state of rebellion oftentimes blame shifts. Now, blame shifting is excuse making. In other words, our forefather and our foremother blame shifted, didn't they, in the Garden of Eden? Everybody know what I'm talking about? Adam blamed his wife. Boy, aren't we glad we're married? We can blame them. No. Well, Eve blame shifted. Well, I only did it because of Satan. No. Adam made a conscious decision, and he was held accountable for it. Eve made a conscious decision, she was held accountable for it. Satan made a conscious decision, and he's held accountable for it. And the truth of the matter is that we can make the excuses, we can blame shift, but who are we really trying to appease? Because deep in our heart, we know excuse-making doesn't cut it with God. I mean, we know that, right? We can make all the excuses we want. We can blame anybody we want. But who are we really trying to appease? Because we know God knows truth. God knows our heart. God knows our heart better than we know our own heart. So we know we're not trying to pull the wool over His eyes. You know, I've thought if there's anyone that could give a that could blame shift for being a drunkard, it's somebody that's that was raised in a drunkard's home. If there's somebody that could say, yep, it's my dad. My dad was a drunk. He taught me to drink. Therefore, I'm a drunk. My parents taught me to smoke. I smoke. I'm a product of my environment. Well, I have this uncontrolled temper because I was raised in a home of uncontrolled temper. And we blame our upbringing. I know a man in Maryland. His wife had contacted Cheryl and I and said, hey, I just found my husband in a hotel, and there were drugs and a lot of other things involved there. And when I finally got to him, he was saying, Pastor, you don't know what kind of neighborhood I grew up in. And I looked at him and I said, do you not think there were drugs in Tampa? Every Sunday night, every Wednesday, my family would get in a car, we would drive down Dale Mabry Avenue and watch the hookers walking down up and down the street. Don't tell me that you're living that way because of your environment. No. And somehow we are hoping that God will understand our circumstances. We're hoping that God will somehow overlook things that we make excuses for because of our upbringing, because of our past. But in 2 Peter chapter number 1, the Bible says that he gives us everything that we need to live godly in Christ Jesus in this world. Everything. Nothing excluded. My heart goes out to anybody that was not raised in a good, solid Christian home. My heart goes out to anybody who maybe had some unforeseen huge mountain struggles that you had to overcome as a child. But not one person will ever be able to give an excuse, because God says that he has given every person the ability, the tools, the power in Christ Jesus to live the life that we need to live for him. Everybody. That includes me. That includes you. That includes the very people God used Peter to write to. That includes everybody. And so he's given us the power to do so. When we think about judging, because that's what our verse here is talking about, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest. Now, I want to make clear, he is not telling us not to judge. You know, I hear that thrown at Christians so many times. Well, you know, the Bible tells us not to judge. Go back, read your Bible, because it doesn't say that. The Bible says, as a matter of fact, the Bible says, judge righteous judgment. As a matter of fact, I can prove right now that every single person judges other people. If you saw a man running out of a bank with a gun in his hand, what would you think? Would you give him the benefit of the doubt? Or would you assume he was just up to mischief? We all judge. But God says that when we judge, we should judge righteously. The problem that we have is we're sinners. Now here's judging righteously, this, using the Word of God, using the Bible as our guide in judging. Now please understand, I did not say we sit in judgment. That's God's job. Can I have an amen? You're not going to have to answer to me for your sin and vice versa. I mean, that's God is the judge. That's not what we're talking about either. But we are saying that when we judge, we should judge righteous judgment. We should judge according as God judges other people. Now, I'll give you another example, because I don't know if all of you really swallowed my first example. Anybody that's ever raised children, were there some children you wouldn't let your kids be around? Oh, so you're judging those kids and those families. Well, we need to. It's our responsibility. Amen? Although we don't sit in judgment over those kids, and we don't sit in judgment over those families. They're not answerable to us how they raise their families. Okay? And so, all of that being said, when we talk about judging, we see everybody judging everybody else, and it's usually misjudgment. The world says about the church is full of hypocrites. Well, they're judging us, isn't it? They're judging us, right? Yeah, and the bottom line is that we are hypocrites. We are hypocrites. Listen, you do not act the way you do at work that you act here in church. You don't lose your temper the way you do at home while you're at church. Because we wouldn't want the church folk. So to some degree, they're right, but they're misjudging us. Because when you're a hypocrite, you're purposely and deliberately living a lifestyle that is contrary that you say you're living. So the believers that I know typically are like this. Well, you know what? There are areas in my life that are secret. Nobody knows about. Nobody knows my sin. I'm not going to get up in the pulpit every Sunday and rattle off a list of sins that I committed this past week. You're not going to come into church with a note on your chest. Here's all the things you sinned. You're not going to do that. And we wouldn't expect you to. But if I were to ask you, did you commit a sin last week? Yeah. So the world judging us is a misjudgment. We judge the world. Why don't they come to Christ? You don't have to do anything. You don't have to jump through fiery hoops. You don't have to you don't have to do anything. Just simply put your faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone to be saved. Why don't they do this? So easy. Then we start saying, well, that's rebellion. Well, it's this. Well, it's that. Well, to some degree, we're right. But to some degree, it's misjudgment. A lot of anger, a lot of bitterness. a lot of anger that's supposed to be or that should have been thwarted at man is thwarted at God. I talked to a man yesterday at the fair, and he says, you know, I don't agree with everybody. I don't even agree with God on everything. And I said, well, tell me what you mean by that. And he said, I don't understand why people die. And I just let him talk and, you know, express his thoughts to me. And I said, I can tell you why people die. And I can also prove to you that God gets the blame for it when he shouldn't be getting the blame for it. And I explained to him that that God created everybody in perfect harmony and sinless, and man chose to sin, bringing about death. And I went on and explaining all of that, and he looked at me and he says, you know what? You're right. Well, I'm not right. God's right. What was he doing? He was blame shifting. He was blame-shifting God for the things that go on in this world. I'm afraid to say that Christians make excuses. Now, we're a little sneakier about it. Is that a word, sneakier? We're a little sneakier about it. We're a little bit more deceptive about it, but we do. How many times have you heard a Christian say, they'll say something that they, some sin that they commit, and then they'll say, but, you know, we are all sinners. I heard, well, nobody's perfect. I've also heard, we are all still growing. Oh, we won't be perfect until we get to heaven. Have you heard all these? Have you said all these? We have, haven't we? I don't think there's anybody that doubts any one of those statements. They're all true. Nobody is perfect. We are all growing. Every one of us still has a long way to go. We're not talking about salvation, amen? We're talking about living the Christian life. We're talking about living a life that is pleasing to the Lord. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter number 4 that he created us for his pleasure. Meaning that everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we think, everything that we have in our heart, everything should bring pleasure to God. Regardless of who else it brings pleasure to, we should bring pleasure to God. Everything. And so the statements are true. We all have a long ways to grow. But when you take the reality of that statement and then you insert it as an excuse not to grow. Everybody follow me? What we've done is we've taken those catchphrases that are true, but now they become excuses why we can still continue to do the things that we've always done. They become excuses. Let me say this, in verse 23, the Bible says, thou that makest thyself, and by the way, Paul was dealing with this in Sunday school, the word boast, and you need to come to Sunday school, he's doing a great job on Romans, but he says, thou that makest thyself boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. The boast of the law? The boast of the law? What do you mean, the boast of the law? You mean I'm boasting of the law through breaking the law. Well, the Bible says nobody's perfect. We're using the word of God. We're almost using the word of God to put a stamp of approval on the fact that we'll never be perfect in this world. It's true, we're not. But when that mentality gets in the way of us growing, it becomes an excuse. It becomes an excuse. One of the things that we have a tendency to do as believers is we judge ourselves according to other people. For instance, the church still looks better from a godly standpoint. The church still looks better than the world. When has the world ever become our standard? Well, my dad is a drinker. Well, that becomes your standard. My mom is a gossip. That becomes your standard. Let me put it to you this way. Our goal is Christ, it's not man. I'm afraid that we've made man our goal in hopes that God or that Jesus Christ would approve of it. If your goal is to be like mom and dad and no further, your goal is way too low. If your goal is to be like the preacher and no further, your goal is way too low. There's only one perfect, and his name is God. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And that's the standard that God has set for every single believer. As God is holy, as he is holy, we should be holy, right? And so our standard isn't the preacher, or our goal isn't the preacher, our goal isn't mom and dad. Our goal is to grow into Christ, to be like him, to allow him to be manifested through us in every way, in every way. We become so slick that we even use the term grace to excuse our sins. I don't know if I told you the story. I'm almost afraid to say it with the kids in here. But I was getting a haircut one time, and the guy cutting my hair, I knew what church he went to. He went to a church in the area. It was a non-denominational church. It was a large church. They had about 10, 15,000 people. Membership, if they even had membership. And so I go in there, I sit at the, and there's a picture on the bulletin board, on his personal bulletin board, of three guys mooning. I said it quick. I said it fast. Parents, you heard it. I threw it out there. If you didn't catch it, too bad. And he's telling me how he plays in the band at his church and how he's faithful to his small group and how he's this, that, and the other. And all I could think of is you put a picture like that at your station, and now you want to tell me about Jesus? So I asked him, you know what he said? Well, we're all saved by grace. Well, we know that. We understand we're saved by grace. But the Apostle Paul said that when we start using grace as an excuse to sin, now we've gone beyond the line, right? We've gone into using grace as an excuse maker. So I want to talk for a moment about wrong judgment, first of all. I talked to Paul about this before, so he knows this, but my dad was a country music guy. He was like country music all the way. And but he hated the hippie era. You know what I'm talking about? He didn't like the bell bottoms. He didn't like the hippie hair. He didn't like all the hippie stuff that was going on in our generation. Now it kind of has a different a look to it. But all the hippie stuff, and part of that hippie era was acid rock and roll music, and all of that stuff came out. The Beatles came out with their long hair, their tight jeans or clothes or whatever the material was, and Elvis Presley came out just before that with the swaying of everything, and I mean the hippie era. Okay, so we come out. So I was raised in the hippie era. My friends liked ZZ Top. My friends liked Kiss, not smoochy kissy. I'm talking about a rock group, Kiss. All right, my friends liked the Eagles. My friends didn't like honky tonk. My friends liked that, and so my dad was adamant no music would be played in this house except for country music. And I didn't understand. Now, my dad was not the type you could ask questions to. It was like, got it, you know? And so we had to go undercover, literally. If we were going to do something, we had to go undercover. And so how many of you remember what a transistor radio was? Yeah, I had with the one little ear plug and the little, and you kind of had to fool around with it to get it tuned in and all of that. And so I had my transistor radio undercover sleeping, as I always did. One morning I woke up and the wire was cut in a whole bunch of pieces just laying on my bed. Now, to this day, I never brought it up to my dad because you just don't ask questions in my house. I mean, you just didn't ask questions. I just, to this day, assume, I should have asked him right before he passed away, but I just assumed my dad did it. And I'm thinking that's a pretty good assumption. So on vacation, we're going down the road listening to My Dog Got Run Over by the Truck, and we were in the back with my woman drinking a beer, but you could not listen to the Eagles because it was ungodly. My dad had a misjudgment. He judged that rock music was bad, but he didn't use the same standard of judgment with the music I liked than the music he liked. He used a different standard. And so all I'm saying is, oftentimes we allow our personal prejudices get in the way of judging righteous judgment. Okay? In the Bible, verse number 2, the Bible says, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to what?" Not personal opinion, not personal belief, but according to truth. And when you and I
are judging whether something is right or something is wrong, we must go to the Word of God, because God's judgment is always what? Right. Almost hate to bring this up. If I were to ask you, do you think a four-letter, y'all know what I mean by four-letter word? I mean, I don't have to go into, we're not talking about cars, you know? Okay, four-letter word. Do you think four-letter words are bad? Yes, absolutely. Do you know you can't even find those four-letter words in the Bible? But there is something that you do find in the Bible that many, many Christians excuse away. And that's using the Lord's name in vain. Think about this for a moment. God chose in his infinite wisdom not to put the four-letter words in the Ten Commandments, but he did choose to put using his name in vain in the Ten Commandments. Everybody understand where we're going? You and I, we judge things according to the world. Well, the world, the movies, the songs, the general talk that we hear out and about. We hear God all the time. We hear it being used as a byword all the time. If somebody uses a four-letter word around my kids, I'm going to get upset. Righteous judge? You mean to tell me that God has put do not use his name in vain before 610 commandments in the Bible? I mean, think about that. He said, thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain, before he gave us 610 other commandments. Now, what importance do you think he has in it? And yet many Christians, we're just flippant about it. We overlook it. Not only the fact that, just pardon my expression, it just sounds stupid. Next time you run your toe into the bedpost, insert your dad's name instead of God's, and see how stupid it sounds. Oh, Richard. Now, I've heard my mom use that, but that was different context. Hit our finger with a hammer. Oh, Richard's my dad's name, by the way. Oh, Richard. Sometimes we'll say, oh, geez. Because we've gotten real good at not using the whole name of God. My mom's name is Mona. Next time, just go say, oh, Mo. It just sounds dumb. Doesn't even make sense. And so, but God's judgment is truth. All I'm trying to get across in that illustration is our judgment is tainted. Our judgment has blinders on it. God's judgment is always and always true. In verse number 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same? You say, oh, there you go. I got you, preacher, because I have not done those things before. Now, when we talk about sodomy, lesbianism, a lot of times we'll go to Romans chapter number 1. But if all you see in Romans chapter 1 is that one sin, you're not reading your Bible. I want you to go to Romans chapter number 1 and watch this. He just gets done talking about sodomy and lesbianism. But look at what else he says in verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness. Now, all these things are like, man, we don't want to even dabble in any of that. But then we have covetousness. That's like me standing on the lake as a poor preacher looking at Ed's cool little jet skis. I wonder if Ed would donate one. I don't want Paul to donate one because it's broke down right now. I'm assuming it still is. I don't know. But I mean, you see what I'm saying? The Christian sin. Okay. No. But then you go, Ed, there was no underlying point to that, by the way. All right. I probably should have used Andrew as an example because he sure had a big smile on his face on that thing yesterday. So maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boaster. You know what is interesting about this whole list here? There's some things from a human standpoint that don't seem to belong. But they do belong from a heavenly standpoint. Because backbiting is just as wrong. It's a sin. I'm not talking about every sin has a different level of accountability and a responsibility to it. I think it does. But the truth of the matter is that sometimes we're very flippant about being backbiters than what we are about fornicating. Because we're not as bad as the world. James 2:10 says this, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. You mean to tell me as a backbiter, I'm just as guilty as the lesbian and as the sodomite and as the fornicator? I'm just, by being covetous, I'm just as guilty under the law as any of those hideous sins that we see in Scripture? Exactly. Exactly. Now that's not me talking. That's God talking. The second thing is, we do need to use righteous judgment. So the Bible here very clearly says, man is inexcusable. Sin is inexcusable. It doesn't matter if you're an atheist. Doesn't matter if you believe in God. Doesn't matter if you're a Christian or a non-Christian. Everybody's accountable. Everybody's accountable. Okay, everybody's accountable. We are accountable for the words we use, for the things that we allow to come before our eyes. We're accountable for the things we allow our ears to hear. We're accountable for the things that our fingers touch. We're accountable for the places that our feet take us. I'm not saying if you're saved, you're going to lose your salvation. What I'm saying is you are accountable. I'm accountable for every one of those things. In chapter 1, in verse number 20, the Bible talks about the fact that the non-believer is accountable for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Every single non-believer, every single person that's not saved is without excuse. Now that's God's judgment. Our judgment is, yeah, but what about way in the middle of Africa, there's some tribe that's never heard. Listen, that's our judgment. Amen? That's our judgment. God's judgment is we are already condemned. We are already condemned. God's judgment is that for all have sinned and come short of the glory. That's God's judgment. And so for the non-believer, no excuse. For the believer, now I'm going to explain this, but for the believer in verse number one, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. He's talking about the Jewish religious people, the religious Jew. He's talking about those Jews that prance around in the so-called grace of God, prance around knowing the scriptures, prance around boasting of the scriptures, prance around with their beautiful outfits and their station in life and their responsibilities in life, and they just think, no, they also are without excuse. And I bring that up to say this, that just because I'm a preacher doesn't give me a pass on sin. Just because you're a parent doesn't give you a pass on sin. Hey, listen, I get it. My dad, while puffing smoke in my face, told me, don't ever smoke. My dad, while with the stench of alcohol on his breath, told me, don't ever drink a drop of alcohol. My mom, my dad, while cursing me up one side, down the other, said, Ronnie, don't you ever talk like that. I know what it's like. You know what it's like. Nobody's without excuse. Look at verse number 21. The leaders, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? I would have gotten clobbered. I would have gotten clobbered if when my dad was saying that, I would say, Dad, look at yourself. I would have gotten clobbered. And you would too, if you said it to your dad. When I was raising my kids, I did my dead level best that whatever standards I set for them, I lived under the same standards. We didn't have in our house adult movies that we watched when the kids went to bed and then the Leave It to Beaver movies when they were awake. If it was right for them, then it had to be right for me. I did not want my kids to see in me this double standard. I've also taken that into my responsibility as a preacher and a pastor. I do not expect, I do not preach one thing to you that I don't preach to myself time and again. We've seen too many double standard churches. And with the grace of God, we don't want to be a man with a double tongue is dishonoring to God. And then we see a prescribed judgment. Wow, this is heavy stuff. Now let me explain something to you. In the years that I've pastored, I've had multiple, I couldn't even tell you how many people, multiple people that would come to me after a church service and they would say this to me, you preach as if we're actually going to be able to live like that. I preach to you what God says he expects out of you.
Now, verse number 4 says this. What's the prescribed judgment? Here you go.
Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness for the forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance.
If I were God, every one of you and every one of me, we are all of us, we would have been squashed with a big heavenly sledgehammer years ago. Because I wouldn't put up with it. But God is good. Why is he so good? Well, he's good. He's inherently good. His very essence is good. And he wants his goodness given to you to draw you to a point of repentance. Hey, I'm going to tell you, I've been so disrespectful to my God at times in my life. I don't know why he let me live. But his goodness drew me into his very presence and into his heart. Well, I must be okay. God hasn't killed me yet. Yeah, that's not repentance. In God's mercy. My mom one time told me to get ready for school. I'm sorry, I'm going to put a picture in your mind, and I pray that God would take it out of your mind. But my mom told me, Ronnie, it's time for you to get ready for school. You know what I sang to her? We don't need no education. How many of you know that song? Rebellious little boy or teenager looked at his mom and sat there, stood there, and looked at her and sang that song, telling her, I don't want to go to school. God, in his mercy, didn't take me home that day. Repentance. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. Look at this, verse number 6. Who will render every man according to his deeds. Wow. Every man, every man. Yesterday, I was talking to somebody, and I used the word man in general, like the Bible uses man. And this lady says, well, women aren't included in that? Oh, yeah, they are. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, right? God will make sure that each and every one of us understands that we are without excuse. Look at verse number 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. Well, I'm a Baptist. Yeah, and? Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that Baptists are right. I believe that we are the right, we have the right distinction. I believe, I mean, I'm 100%, I'll never be anything else. I'm a Baptist, but it doesn't give me a pass on sin. I mean, we talk about all the other denominations, bam, 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 bam. Well, what about us? Do we think that God is not seeing what's going on in our Baptist realms? Of course he is. Verse 16 says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. I want to close it up with this. Number one, any and all sin is inexcusable. You don't have an excuse? I don't have an excuse. We don't have a free pass card that we can pull out. If I'm speeding down the road, I deserve a ticket just as anybody else speeding down the road deserves a ticket. And if that policeman stops you and he is writing that ticket out, don't make excuses. Just say, I deserve it. One time I didn't get pulled over. I pulled over waiting for the guy. Because I knew he was coming after me, and I said, well, I'm just going to wait for him. He comes up, and I said, I know I was speeding. I was wrong. Give me the ticket. I mean, what are you going to do? Those who commit sin will be judged according to Christ and his gospel. You say, well, I really don't believe the way that you guys believe. Well, first of all, there is no what you guys believe. It's what God says. And when heaven and hell, when saved or unsaved, when forgiven or unforgiven is in the balance, you better make sure you know what the Bible says about salvation. Because you get that one wrong, nothing else in life matters. You can't get saved by becoming a Baptist. You can't get saved by getting baptized. You can't get saved by taking communion. You can't get saved by putting a tithe in the offering plate. You can't get saved by obeying the law to a T, which none of us can even do. You can't get saved that way. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And if I can challenge each and every one of us to stop making excuses and start confessing. And we'll begin to see a type of Christianity in our world that would please God. Let's stand on our feet and we'll pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. You've loved us. You've led us. You've guided us. You've been patient with us. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, you have forgiven us. Every person who is in Christ Jesus is saved. Because of your love for us, you've given us your Son, Jesus Christ. And to your children, you've given everything that we need to live godly in this present world. You've given us everything we need. You've given us your word to guide us. You've given us your Son, Jesus Christ, as an example. You've given us the Holy Spirit to give us power. Father, you have given us not only victory over the grave, but you've given us victory in this life. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask you something. How many Christians here would commit to God today, no more excuses. Would you raise your hand? No more excuses. If you're committing that to God, no more excuses. You can put your hands down. You know, God loves you so much as one of His children. All He wants you to do is to confess your sin. And He is faithful and just to forgive us. He's so good to us. I ask you also, do you know Christ as your Savior? Are you saved? Is there anyone here that would say, "Preacher, I do not know for sure that I'm saved. I don't know." Would you raise your hand? Anybody, please? God in His mercy wants to save you. Anybody here that would say, "Preacher, I don't know that I'm saved." The pianist is going to play right now. If God has spoken to your heart, give you an opportunity to come forward.